So Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's reading of the word. Thank you.
So if you're a parent or a grandparent, or you've spent any amount of time ever around any kids, you know that one of the most common complaints or things uttered by a kid are the words, "That's not fair. That's not fair." And it's just this desire within us for things to be fair, especially when it relates to our own selves and what we want. And the title of this morning's message is, "That's Not Fair, The Reckless Grace of God." And our text this morning, it's likely unfamiliar or new to a lot of you, and there's probably two reasons for that. One, it only appears in the Gospel of Matthew, so you don't come across it quite as often. And two, it's just not a story we're naturally drawn to because it rubs up against our desire for fairness, especially as it relates to our own selves and the grace of God. I mean, we read verse 12 where it says, These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. And you kind of say, you know, they have a point, right? And you almost kind of are siding with the opponents of Jesus as you read it. And so we don't really press into this parable so much because we're sort of uncomfortable with it. And I think the fact that most of us feel sympathy even with that statement would say that in our hearts we don't always share the same values of God. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to just put aside the word of God just because it's a little bit uncomfortable, just because it rubs up against what I think I might want or who I believe God should be or how I think God should behave. And so we're going to dive into this text this morning by breaking this parable down into four sections or questions, starting with the invitation, "Are you hungry?" verse 1. And then the indignation of the workers, "Are you grumbling?" verses 2 through 12. And then the irritation, "Are you envious?" verses 13 to 15. And then the re-invitation, "Are you great in the kingdom of God?" verse 16. And we'll make lots of application along the way. But let's start with the invitation, "Are you hungry?" Let's start with the first 7 words of the text where it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And these words are meant to get our attention when we see them in the Gospels. And my question for you is, does your heart leap when you hear these words? Are you filled with hunger and longing? Are you eager and desperate to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? Are you suddenly arrested in your heart, your mind, and your spirit to Jesus and what the Spirit wants to say when you hear those words? Are you truly hungry for the things of God, the ways of heaven? Or would your heart, your mind, your soul be more engaged if you heard this morning, the Grey Cup is like, if you're a sports fan, that game's this afternoon. But or if you heard the words, a good diet is like, or the path to inner peace is like, or you heard a Black Friday door crasher sale is like, would that pique your interest? Where are your affections? Jesus is trying to draw us into his heart, saying, clear your mind and your heart of all other pursuits and focuses and focus on this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and ultimately what he's saying is, this is what I am like. So if you want to follow me, here's what I'm like. And he's going to tell us, basically, I'm not like you think I am. So we move from the invitation right into the parable in this first section that displays the indignation of the workers in verses 2 through 12. So let's start in the first two verses. The kingdom of heaven is like, so that whets our appetite, a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And the word vineyard is important here because God's people were often compared to a vineyard in the book of Isaiah and throughout all the prophets. And so it's very clear right away, God's saying, I'm talking about you guys, my people, my vineyard. So these workers went out of the vineyard and he agreed to pay them a denarius. And a denarius was the standard fair wage for a full day's work. It was the wage of a Roman soldier in the day. So far, so good. Right? It sounds good. Okay, that's a fair wage, Jesus. So he gave them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. So it starts out just fine. Nothing crazy there. Then in verses 3 through 10, Jesus lays out the rest of the story and the situation. And there's five different rounds of hiring that take place of workers at different times. So in a 12-hour workday, kind of from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., sunrise to sunset, the times listed here would represent roughly 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and then 5 p.m. So the first workers start when they're expected for a full wage. Right? They start at 6 a.m. And then the landowner goes out at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., and he finds people, verse 3 says, who are standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And so he hires them too. And then he goes out at the 11th hour at 5 p.m., with only 1 hour to go in the workday. And he finds more standing around and says, hey, why are you guys standing around? And they say, well, nobody's hired us, so we're just still here. And he says, all right, you come and work for me too. So the fact that these additional hires were standing around, the text says, and doing nothing, and that no one had hired them, it tells us that they were likely the poor, likely the outcasts of society. It's those struggling for work and to get hired, maybe due to lack of physical abilities, lack of mental capacities, maybe their family situations that they grew up in that were difficult, that they didn't have time to hone their skills as workers in the vineyard because they had other things happening in their life. And they're unemployed much of the time, and people likely pass by them every day, and they see them waiting to see if they get hired, and they probably judge them in their minds. They probably sort of sneer at them. And inside they think, they're lazy. They're no good. They are the latecomers, the late bloomers, the forgotten and the overlooked. Compare that to those who started the day at 6 a.m. like they do every day. I mean, these are the physically fit, right? The trained. They have it together. They understand the system and the rules. I do this, and then at the end of the day, I get this. And they liked their safe system. They were likely the strongest, the first to be hired and picked. They're the experienced workers, and they probably feel even a little bit superior to the other workers. And so imagine as the day goes on, as they watch these less skilled workers come into the vineyard, these less educated and less strong, and they watch them join them in the vineyard, likely kind of inwardly sneering that they have to work with these latecomers who aren't nearly as productive or skillful or knowledgeable. So what's going to happen? Well, then in verses 8 and 9, it says, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, who only worked 1 hour, came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, naturally, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. So at the end of the day, those who worked 1 hour received the same wage as those who worked 12 hours. So what will be the reaction of those who worked the full day? Verse 11 and 12. When they received the denarius, they began to grumble against the landowner. And they said, 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?'" I think the application, or the first application here, is you see the stronghold of the sins of grumbling and comparison. Their first and immediate reaction is they grumble. Grumbling is a result of ingratitude, a lack of gratefulness. It's one of the most dangerous and toxic sins in the Bible, and repeatedly blinds people from the heart of God and what he's doing, as it does here. And it's such a common theme throughout Jesus' ministry. And grumbling is often the result or the product of the sin of comparison. That there's an us, if you look at the text, versus them kind of mentality, right? What do the workers say? They said, "You made these men," right? Like those ones over there, "equal to us." You know, us, the workers, the fit workers, the strong, the productive. Their sense of importance has been violated. When you start to look down on others because you've had opportunities that they haven't, and therefore you think you deserve more, that's a dangerous place to be. When we start using words like they and them and those people, we have to be careful. When you start to see others, whether in the church, which is really the main application here, because this parable is about God's economy of grace, how he operates his vineyard, his people, but whether in the church or somewhere else, you see others being blessed, being anointed by God, being used by him, being given opportunities, and you think, how could that person be equal to me? What do they know? They don't have the same gifts and training that I do. And you start to compare, and you start to feel that self-righteousness. And if our hearts are soft and open, I think we'll see and feel sometimes this attitude in our hearts. I mean, it's there when I see an email from our district fellowship of churches of someone who has received a promotion or a new title or position, and I think, I know that person. I have more credentials than they do. Nobody asked me if I was interested. Or when I see a church that's growing like crazy and I think, I know those pastors. They don't work as hard as I do. They play golf 2 times a week on weekdays. And yet God is blessing and growing that church. Or when I see someone I went to grad school with or in my PhD program publish a new article or book, and I think, how come it's not my turn? Nobody asked me to write that piece. It's the sin of grumbling instead of gratitude, wondering, why have I been overlooked? And this temptation is everywhere. I've seen people who weren't, you know, equal to me, maybe, in the handling of their finances, being blessed and given new items and different things, and sometimes shamefully have thought, well, Lord, I've been really good with my money. I don't have much, Lord. Where's my new items? Maybe you've been in the church a while and you start to see anointed new people or young people come in and begin to lead and be given opportunities, and God seems to be blessing them. And you think, Lord, what about me? I've borne the burden of work for many years, and now you're making those who just showed up equal to me? You see, the 6 a.m. workers, they actually would have preferred that the late workers receive less. That would have made them happy. They would rather deprive others of undeserved blessing and feel a sense of fairness than extend extravagant, undeserved grace to the others. And Jesus exposes that attitude and says, my kingdom's not like that. You see the attitude Jesus is trying to unearth in our hearts here? I don't want to skip ahead, but he's leading us to this question in verse 15 that's just one of the most cut-to-the-heart quotations in all of the Gospels. Are you envious because I am generous? He's basically saying, are you really reflecting my heart? One commentator says about this part of the passage, it is frightening to realize that our identification with the first workers and hence with the opponents of Jesus reveals how loveless and unmerciful we basically are. And this lovelessness and unmerciful attitude, this sin of grumbling and comparison, to be honest, it irritates Jesus. And so we move to the third point, the irritation. Are you envious? So let's read verses 13 through 15. After this grumbling and complaining, Jesus answered one of them and said, am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So let's move from the sin of comparison to making an actual different kind of comparison. And I want to compare this parable with the parable of the prodigal son, which is found in Luke 15. It's not uncommon to compare these two parables. And the parable of the prodigal son, what I prefer to refer to as the parable of the searching father, because the emphasis really is not so much on the son, just as here, it's not so much about the workers, it's about the incredible grace and generous love of the father. But both parables, if you're familiar with the other one, have a very similar pattern. In both, you have a contrast between the one who received fair treatment, that's the early workers, and the elder son, who has been treated well by the father, and those who deserve nothing or little and yet receive everything. Those are the late workers and the prodigal. And then the jealous response in both parables from those who feel slighted. And then the slight irritation from the person who represents Jesus in the parable, who doesn't understand why others are not rejoicing with him in his radical love and grace. And the point is that the elder son in the prodigal parable and the first workers in this parable cannot handle the amazing, scandalous, reckless grace of God. See, the older son in that other parable is envious because the father is generous to the younger prodigal son. And the early workers here are envious because the late workers receive the same as them. I mean, listen to the similarity with the workers in the response and the response of the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Listen to the similarities between that and the workers in our parable. In verse 28 of the Luke parable, the older brother, remember the son comes home and the father receives him, even though he's wasted all of his money, and the elder son who has stayed there or whatever, the older brother became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. See the similarity with those in our parable that said, we have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. All these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. There's a dutiful obedience. He's basically saying, I've been a skilled worker for you. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. See the shift inward? What about me? But when this son of yours, right? Just like they said, these men, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Can you hear what God is saying through these two parables? I don't love these others more than I love you. You already have my love and everything you need from me, but because of that, we should be in this together, wanting everyone to have what you have. Why are you being envious? Because I am being generous. Just because others get to experience the same generous love for me that you already have. And what the Father wants is for the elder son and for the early workers to rejoice with him in his generosity to the younger son and the late workers. In his reflection on this parable, Henri Nouwen wonders why the landowner didn't pay those who worked the long hours first and then surprise the latecomers with his generosity, right? He could have done it the other way around. Why would he raise expectations by paying the workers who only worked 1 hour first? But then he says this: it hadn't previously occurred to me that the landowner might have wanted the workers of the early hours to rejoice in his generosity to the latecomers. It never crossed my mind that he might have acted on the supposition that those who had worked in the vineyard the whole day would be deeply grateful to have had the opportunity to work for their boss, and even more grateful to see what a generous man he is. God looks at his people as children of a family who are happy that those who have done only a little bit are as much loved as those who accomplish much. And then he says, God is so naive as to think that there would be great rejoicing when all were given the same grace. In other words, my words, God expects joy and not jealousy when he blesses others in the family of God. Nouwen says, I am convinced that many of my emotional problems would melt as snow in the sun if I could let the truth of God's non-comparing love permeate my heart. Knowing we are loved frees us and changes everything. It's why the theologian Karl Barth says, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Because it all starts in how we are loved by him. Are you envious because he is generous? When someone else gets the praise, gets the blessing, do you feel less praiseworthy, less blessed? Are you looking inward? Are you rejoicing for them, looking outward to the heart of God? So that when a church is growing, even when its pastors spend their work days golfing, I can say, way to go, Lord, that's awesome. You are so generous. Right? That's the way it should be. Rejoicing in God's generosity. I know a story of a pastor who got up and was thanking some faithful volunteers and just praising them and apparently just forgot to mention someone that had, you know, kind of, quote, borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Right? And this person was so upset that they got overlooked, that they left the church and never came back. And that's just a direct application of this parable. God is saying we should rejoice when others are blessed, when others are praised, because those of us who are already loved and have already experienced the grace of God, we have all we need in Christ, and so we should be looking outward and not inward at ourselves. So do we as a church pay special attention to those who are lost, those who are new, those who are hurting, those who are overlooked? We do. Do I expect that those who are more mature in Christ, who hopefully are seeking the heart of God in parables like this, do I expect in a way that they need less? We do. I expect that our focus would be on reaching others, sharing the generous love of God that we've received already for ourselves. I mean, Jesus, he leaves the 99 to go and find the one. Because he knows that the 99 should know that they are loved, that they are cared for. He's already proven it to them. And so he goes and finds the one. And when he does that, my question is, are you in the sheep pen complaining, "Hey, Jesus, what about me?" Or are you rejoicing that your shepherd is so loving and merciful that he would leave 99% of his flock just to go find one of your fellow sheep who is lost? Are you talking about what a great and awesome shepherd he is and what a privilege it is to be a part of his flock? Or are you saying, "Where's my food? Who's going to take care of me?" See the church applications here, hopefully. Do you have the aching heart of God for all people that rejoices in his generous love and is willing to make room for others, for new workers in his vineyard? Yeah, they may be less qualified and experienced than you are, but they need a place to belong. Or do you just want to be the only one? Sometimes I think if we're honest, we would just rather have things go undisturbed, right? We don't want to wait for these late workers coming in and messing with the status quo and messing up our routine. We don't want, you know, other anointed speakers coming in and overshadowing the great preaching of these pastors. Was that out loud? Yeah. We don't want new anointed musicians, new kids workers coming and breathing new life into these ministries. No, like the elder son, we want to keep things the way they are. I mean, life was good and predictable for the elder son, right? Before the prodigal showed up and just messed everything up. I mean, is that the heart that you want? Or do you want to be so consumed with the heart of Jesus that you rejoice when you see others being blessed, used by God, messing things up a little bit, coming and making things a little more difficult? And it goes back to the Reformation truths we talked about, right? If you have all you could ever need and could ever want through Christ alone, then you are free to rejoice in God's goodness and graciousness to others. I mean, if your cup is already overflowing, why not share it? Your cup's already overflowed. You don't need any more. And in this parable, Jesus is irritated by the early workers being irritated at how generous and gracious he is. So we have to reflect on our own hearts. Are we irritated by this parable? By the big heart of God saying, "I know they didn't work the whole day. I know their church attendance isn't as good as yours. I know they pronounced the book of Job as the book of Job as Job. I know they didn't earn it, but I just want to bless them." Because their hearts are hungry for me. See, God's generosity transcends fairness. I mean, but does anyone in this parable receive less than they deserve? No, God is only unfair in the sense that he is giving more than people might deserve. God's grace to the undeserving should be a cause for joy and not jealousy. So you see the snowball effect of sin, that grumbling leads to comparison, which leads to envy and jealousy, all of which eventually leads to a blinded and hardened heart. But Jesus is trying to show us a different way, a better way, the way of his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this, which brings us to the closing invitation, the re-invitation, if you will, the last verse. Are you great in his kingdom? So this parable closes with this, and this is really the point of the parable, and we know this because the verse right before this parable, chapter 19, verse 30, is the same. So it bookends, it's an inclusio with the parable. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Make no mistake, this is a warning that Jesus in his mercy is telling us ahead of time what the kingdom is like and how we'll be judged. And what Jesus is getting at here and what he wants us to know is that the final day is going to bring a lot of surprises. And the more we can be ready, the less surprised we'll be. And the more we understand now his ways, the more we'll live in line with what the kingdom of heaven is like here on earth. Jesus is getting to our hearts. And I love what Jesus often does, and he does this all the time. And just keep this phrase in front of you in your Christian life, that God offends the mind to reveal the heart. He offends the mind to reveal the heart. See, those who think they're good, who think they have God figured out, have his ways worked out, if I just do this and I do this and God will love me and I'll be good, those who think they will be first, those who have made something out of themselves, become respectable members of society with nice homes and good kids who say the right things and have their morals down, they may be in for some surprises. We saw this recently when we contrasted the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, right before this parable, so that sets up this parable, but also when we saw it in Luke 18, which is the story right before the story of Zacchaeus. Remember, we contrasted that, the rich young ruler. So you have two wealthy people in that example. One follows all the rules of God. One is respected. He has kept the law. He knows the law. He probably has high status among the Jews. Most would have thought he'll be at the front of the line on that final day. He knows his stuff. He's living righteous. And Jesus says, if you really want to know my kingdom, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And he goes away sad. And it's that story that sets up this morning's parable. The last verse of that story of the rich young ruler is, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And contrast that with Zacchaeus. As we explained, he would have been considered the least in society. He was hated, but he was giving away half his possessions. He had a soft heart, and he has offered salvation. And these two stories represent the great reversal of God's kingdom. A respected, wealthy ruler, probably on the council, on some board or organization, maybe the treasurer because of his money, the one who most would have thought was first, and Jesus essentially says he will be last because Jesus doesn't view women and men as we do. But then who will be first? Well, not who you expect. It's the humble of heart like Zacchaeus, those who are rough around the edges. They're not always proper. They look awkward. Who everyone considers on the outside, yet he, as his hunger for Jesus, causes him to climb that tree and look out for Jesus. He wants to know what the kingdom of heaven is really like, and he wants to follow in its ways. Hey, what do you think of when you think of the greatest in the kingdom? When you think of those first in line to meet Jesus on that day? I mean, honestly, what is your mental picture of that day, the first? Do you think mostly of a bunch of white, well-to-do, middle-class, church-going people who are well-educated and well-behaved? If that's your vision of heaven, you need to reconsider. You know what the more likely scenario is of those who are first? First of all, it's mostly dark-skinned people who have spent most of their lives living in slums, inner cities and favelas. And I know it's a hard truth, but North American Christians tend to be more like the early workers and the elder son. That we're entitled, we feel privileged, thinking we have special rights and access to God that others don't have or don't deserve. But of course, we know, in fact, Christianity is most vibrant and growing in the developing world and the poorest countries. You realize that our wealth and our knowledge and our neat and tidy Christianity is probably more of a hindrance than a help in the pursuit of God and his heart, which is why Jesus tells the rich young ruler, sell your possessions. Then you'll get it. You'll understand. So what's the application? It's what it always is or often is when we're following Jesus. It's humility. Jesus is the book of humility from which we learn. Are you willing to humble yourself to learn from others? people who aren't like you, those who don't have it all together, the late workers who come in. Jesus' question basically would be to the rich young ruler, will he humble himself to learn from Zacchaeus, somebody he would have looked down on? Some of the most accurate words from the Lord spoken over my life were from people who are mentally challenged, had learning disabilities, had no Bible training, or were new Christians who didn't know very much. And God offends the mind to reveal the heart. Will we humble ourselves before others and realize that often they are the greatest in the kingdom? Because what I often find is that their hearts are so much more pure than mine, that my motives are so mixed up and messed up and so confused sometimes. But God offends the mind to reveal the heart. So are you envious because he likes to be generous? The band's going to come up. Back to the first invitation. Do you really want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's where the last are first, and it's where the first are last. It's where the greatest are the least, and the least become the greatest. Can you embrace this kingdom, this God, the one who goes after the least and calls us to do the same, and to have the audacity to rejoice with him when they are blessed by him? Friends, we are called, as our vision statement says, to love as God loves. That's a loaded statement. Don't ever sentimentalize it or dismiss it as a minor thing, that we love as God loves. We will equally extend grace to all. We will not treat the wealthy, the educated, better than the poor. We won't have conversations with those who are only like us and easy to talk to. We will go out of our way to speak to those who are awkward, who can't look us in the eye. We won't hide in our safe homes with our padded bank accounts, for we follow the homeless Son of God who had nothing, who was born to peasants, who died a lonely death and needed a borrowed tomb to be buried in. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And sometimes I think I have it all together with my education, my degrees, my budgeting, my financial stewardship, and I start to get tempted to think, God must really be impressed with me. I see all these people having problems and suffering. They're not following the ways of God. And Jesus tells a parable like this to expose those feelings in our hearts. Say, you don't understand. I still want to be generous to everybody else. Don't be envious. The kingdom of heaven is not like you think it is, and it's not who you think it is. And in those moments, sometimes I can sense it. I'm likely going to be one of the last. But I still pray, God, make me like the least. Draw me into your heart. See, there is no end, no limit on God's love and grace. It goes on and on and on. It reaches to the highest and the lowest, to the richest and the poorest, to the strong and to the weak. It is unrelenting, never ending. No, I don't deserve it. No, I cannot earn it. But it is my only hope. And so I cling to it with everything I have. I want to be bathed in it. I want to be saturated in it. I want to love it so much that I want others to have it even more than I want it myself. Because he's been so, so good to us. So would you just search the heart of God with me? Will you pray whatever God's putting on your heart? I'm going to sing a song of response in a second, but will you search the heart of God? Will you search what the kingdom of heaven is like? Lord, would you forgive us for choosing jealousy over joy, for choosing comparison over compassion, for choosing grumbling over gratefulness. God, instead, now from this day forward, as we search out your kingdom, Lord, teach us your hearts. Just tell Jesus, say, Jesus, show me your beautiful hearts. Show me your beautiful ways. God, you are so much better than we are. Teach us the way of humility instead of the way of honor. Lord, could we pray the dangerous prayer that you would teach us to love like you love? Teach us to love who you love. Lord, I pray and I prophesy that this place, this physical space, would be filled with latecomers, late workers, those who are standing outside, who say, there's nothing for us to do. There's nothing in this life. We have been overlooked. We have been forgotten. Society does not place worth and value on us. We have not been given the same opportunities as those who are on the inside. Lord, may it never be that we would protect our own vineyard here. But Lord, may our vineyard be wide open, for it's actually your vineyard. And so we have to do it the way you tell us to do it, which is that it's wide open to everyone. And that we would rejoice when we see your generosity, Lord. Even amongst our own selves, when we see one ministry growing, even as our own that we oversee is struggling, that we would rejoice in the generous love of God. Lord, that you could even wow us and amaze us, that we could see ministries led by 11 and 12-year-olds doing amazing things for the kingdom of God, that we would see those who are physically or mentally challenged, Lord, doing amazing things for your kingdom, and we would humble ourselves to follow those who are greater. I don't know about you, but can't wait to sing this song now. So will you stand with me? And will you rejoice in how generous our God is, how great his love is, that he would leave the 99 to find the one. We would even remember that he left the 99 to find us. Aren't you glad that he went after you? Let's sing it together.